But remember, in Malachi's time, the Jews had been in exile. They'd been in Babylon for 70 years. Babylon has now been defeated, and Persia took over. And under a Persian king named Cyrus, the Jews start going back to Israel. They had been in captivity because they had disobeyed the Lord. They had been disciplined by the Lord. It wasn't because God hated them, because He loved them, and He was calling them back to repentance, calling them back to worship the true God, but they refused. Even when the invading armies, get this, even when the invading armies were coming into Jerusalem, they failed to repent. So God takes them away 70 years, but after 70 years, He's starting to come back. And the people have come back slowly, maybe 50,000, then 100,000, 150,000. The temple has been rebuilt. Nothing, absolutely nothing like Solomon's temple. Nothing, not inlaid in gold or anything. The walls have been rebuilt, but nothing like the old walls. And they're feeling like maybe God doesn't love them anymore. And God, in verse 2 of chapter 1, doesn't appeal to their feeler. Doesn't appeal to their feelings. He says, your feelings aren't sovereign. And a lot of us, we live our lives as if our feelings are sovereign. You know, they're Lord and they rule. But God says, no, your feelings aren't sovereign. And so He doesn't appeal to their feeling. He appeals to their thinking. He says, I have loved you. How have you loved me? I love Jacob and not Esau. And so He appeals to their thinking. He says, I have a covenant love for you. I have been faithful to you these 1,100 years. I have chosen you. I have brought you back. And now, in chapter 1, verse 6, they no longer, they're not only feeling like God doesn't love them, they're thinking that God isn't great. He said, look at our temple, God. If you were great, we'd have a magnificent temple. If you were great, our walls would be wonderful. We'd have all kinds of people here. You're not great. And God, once again, corrects their thinking lovingly. I mean, God could have just blown them off, but He brings Malachi graciously, lovingly, confronts their wrong thinking. This is a heavy word. That's how Malachi starts off. It's a burden. It's an oracle. He says, I am great. My name will be great. It's not because, you know, the walls aren't the way you would want them to be, or the temple's not the way you'd want it to be, or your life isn't the way you want it to be. I deserve your honor. I deserve your worship. And because they didn't believe God was great, they were offering Him second best. They were bringing blind sheep. They were bringing lame sheep. They were bringing imperfect. They were even bringing stolen sheep. And the priests were saying, no problem, no problem. Come on in. Our God isn't big. And He was correcting them. He said, yes, I am big. We read all kinds of verses 2 weeks ago this Sunday. Last week we had a guest visitor with us. And so we're going to start chapter 2, okay? If you have your outline, I had anticipated getting through verse 16. We're not, okay? We're going to get through chapter verse 9. But I'm going to read the entire 16 verses. And it's about God being faithful to His covenant people, and them being faithless. And so let's read God's Word once again. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And the clock in the back isn't working. So I got one right here. So, yeah. Woo! And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughters of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a covenant God. You keep your word. And although we're faithless and we deny you, you do not deny us, your children. Lord, may you teach us from your word this morning the true nature of a God that we want to honor. We thank you, Lord, that we have a high priest, one without fault, one without blemish, one who is right this now interceding for us on our behalf. Thank you, dear Lord. May we leave here this morning with a clear understanding of God and what you require of us, and of your power granted to us by the Holy Spirit of God. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read you something and see if you recognize it. Okay? In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God the advancements of the Christian faith in honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by the virtue hereto of, enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws or ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. Anybody recognize that? Mayflower Compact. November 11th, 1620. A band of pilgrims covenant together to work together for the advancement and good of their citizenship. The Old Testament and the New Testament is a book of covenants. Covenants communicate to us the nature and character of God. There are two types of covenants in the Bible. Just a little bit of history. One are human covenants. Human covenants. Human covenants are covenants made between, guess what? People. And the people set up the terms and the agreements of the covenant. For example, in Exodus 2:9, Moses' older sister took the baby down to the river, put it in a basket. Who saw her? Pharaoh's daughter, remember? And this is what Pharaoh's daughter said. He says, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. It was a promise they made to each other. You nurse him, and I'll pay you for it. Remember in Genesis 21, maybe you're not familiar with this, Abraham met a king. His name was Abimelech. And he made a covenant with Abimelech to treat him fairly. In 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan saw they made a covenant with each other because they loved each other. They promised to protect. This is what they said. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant, a human covenant. Today we have contracts, right? They're sort of like covenants, but covenants have an intimacy to them, a love. I don't think you love the bank that has your mortgage. Maybe you do. It's not a cold and indifferent and sterile type of relationship. Covenants aren't. Then there's also divine covenants. There's the human covenants where men set the terms and agreement, and then you have the divine covenants. Divine covenants are those which God sets the terms. He sets the terms. He doesn't consult with man. He doesn't ask their opinion. They don't come to a mutual agreement. God establishes covenants with people for His glory and oftentimes their own good. Some of the covenants in the Old Testament are these. They're vertical covenants. Okay? Remember, after Noah got off the ark, God made him a promise. God made a covenant with Noah. What was the promise that God made with Noah? Never would flood the entire earth again. And what was the sign of that covenant? A rainbow. And every time we see a rainbow, we remember God's covenant with the entire world that He would never destroy the world by flood again. That is God's promise. It is an unconditional covenant. Noah didn't have a say in it. This is what God said to Noah and as extension to all of us. And every time we see a rainbow, we remember that covenant. We've talked about this a little bit. There's the Abrahamic covenant. This is in Genesis chapter 12, where God comes to Abraham, a pagan idolater, calls him out of a land, and He blesses him, and He makes a covenant with him. And He says, "I will bless you and your seed. I will give you a land. I will give you a people. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea." This is also an unconditional covenant. It didn't depend on Abraham. God promised Abraham to make him a great nation, give him a land, and through his seed all the world would be blessed. Now, how is it through Abraham's seed that all the world is blessed? Through Christ Jesus, Abraham's seed. Abrahamic covenant. And I have all these verses down. If you want to, I was planning to read them all, but I see that I'm not going to have a chance to do it. That's in Genesis 17, if you want to write that down. Then there's the Mosaic covenant. That's in Exodus 19 to 21. The Mosaic covenant is the covenant that God made with Israel after He rescued them from Egypt. After 400 years of captivity, God had not forgotten His promise to Abraham. And so He rescues the people, takes them out of the promised land through those 10 plagues and the miraculous deliverance through the sea there where He opens it up. And I see that there's a new movie coming out, Exodus. I don't know how accurate it will be to the text of the Bible. So if you do watch it with one Bible in hand. Okay? My son and I watched Noah. And boy, that was weird. nothing like the Bible. Anyways. And this is the promise that God made to Abraham. If you do these things, if you go with me to Deuteronomy, okay? He promised to make them a great land, a great nation. He promised to show him his great and powerful hand. But this covenant was more conditional in nature. He says, if you do this, I will bless you. And if you don't do it, what? I'll curse you. Matthew chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Find it, verse 1. If you have a heading on Matthew 28, you see your heading there in Matthew 28? What does it say at the heading there? And it's not part of the original text. What does it say? Blessings for obedience, right? Or something along those lines. This is what Moses, rehearsing all the law to this new generation, the one that hadn't died in the desert, he says this, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. This is the covenant. This is the contract. This is the relationship that God has set with his nation Israel. Verse 3, and some of the blessings, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle to increase your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And he goes on with this list of blessings. But what was the blessing conditioned on? Their obedience, right? And if you get down to 15, what does Moses say to the Israel that God had revealed to him in the law? He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you. Curses you shall be in the city, and curses shall be in the field. And he goes on and lists the curses. Now this is a covenant that God has made with Israel. Church, we are not Israel. Okay, we are not Israel. And so this covenant was made with Israel. Does that mean there isn't application for our lives? No, it doesn't mean that. And we will see later on in the text today and try to bring it all together to the 21st, I believe we're in, century. There was also another covenant. There was the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God promises David that he'll always have a kingdom. David will always be a son of David on the throne. Now, there was a period in time where Israel had no kings. But we know this ultimately will become true because who will reign forever and ever on the throne of David? Who? Jesus Christ. This is a covenant. This is a promise. This is a relationship that God has established with David forever and ever and ever. And also a non-conditional covenant. And we see in the text before us today, go back with me to Malachi, another covenant. And this is called the covenant of Levi. There's no mention in the Bible of the terms of this covenant. At least I couldn't find it when studying others. And so some people have some speculations about what the terms were that God set for Levi. But from the text, we can gather some of these terms that God said, if you do this, I will do this. But Scripture does give evidence that there is indeed a covenant of Levi. We see it here in the text, but there's other texts that say this as well. You might want to write this down in your notes. Numbers 3:11. Levi was, I believe, the third son of Jacob. Or the fourth son. Fourth son of Jacob. Okay, he was one of the sons of Jacob. He did not possess land. He was chosen by God because of his commitment to the honor of God, his people, his brothers and sisters, to be a priestly tribe. But this is what Moses says. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites are mine. That's part of the covenant. In Nehemiah, if you want to write these down, 13:29, and I know we use a lot of text here, we use a lot of Bible, but what else am I going to tell you? I don't think you came here to hear what I want to say, do you? You shake your head no. Now you don't want to hear what I have to say. Nehemiah says this. He says, "Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites." There is a covenant that God made with the priesthood and with the Levites. In Jeremiah 33:20, just one more text, he says, "Thus says the Lord, if you break my covenant and with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have his son to reign on the throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priest, my ministers." And so he is speaking to this covenant that he has, that we see mentioned here in Malachi chapter 2, this covenant with Levi. The closest that we have to a point in time where some of these terms and conditions were established by God with the descendants of Levi is in Numbers chapter 25. Why don't you go with me? This is all important, okay? Because God is faithful to His covenants. God is a faithful God. He is faithful to His Word. We can count on His Word. We can count on His promises. Amen? Okay. Numbers chapter 25. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And these verses might offend you, because they're hard words. It's not the God that we like to usually think about. We saw 2 weeks ago where the Levites took out the sword and chopped down 3,000 of their brothers. Remember that passage? We usually don't like to hear verses about God like that. But our God isn't something you can put into a box. He is not someone you can put into a box. He is a holy and righteous God. He demands our worship. And He was looking for people who would honor His name. Numbers chapter 25, 10 to 13. "And behold, one of the people of Israel came out and brought a Midianite woman to his family." The context here, you can read it later, but the context here is that the people are whoring, the text says. They're prostituting themselves with women who aren't from Jews, from Israel. Who aren't their wives. And this is one particular incident in this story of whoring of the men of Israel with Midianite women. "Behold, one of the people, Israel, came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting," because God saw this whoring and He sent a plague. He was knocking people off. He was killing people. He was judging them, disciplining them out. He was angry with them. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took his spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest." You see the Levitical progression here? "Has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to them my covenant of peace." And we see that in Malachi, don't we? A covenant of peace. "And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." And there is some debate in theological circles as you read the commentaries that perhaps this isn't really the Levitical covenant, but this is the closest, I believe, that we can get to what God's was saying to the Levites. Okay, it didn't necessarily start here, but God utters to Phinehas that he would have a covenant of peace and life because he saved the people from their iniquity. He saved a lot of people from dying that day. So although we can't be absolute, there is room for discussion here. If we return back to Malachi chapter 2, we can see some of the terms that God is requiring of this Levitical priesthood. He is talking to the priests. Although in chapter 1 he was talking to the people and the priests together, because the priests, the people were bringing unworthy sacrifices to God, but the priests were accepting it. So he was talking to both. But here he's specifically talking to the priests. And this is what he says to them. Oh, now, O priest, this command is for you. So these are descendants of Levi, Aaron, and Phinehas. Right? That's who he's talking to. So what are some of the duties of the priest that we see in this chapter and in other parts of the Bible? One of the duties of the priest, we saw this in chapter 1, was to offer sacrifice, to lead the people in worship. They would lead the people in worship. You would bring your offering to God as an offering of praise, sometimes as an offering for your sin, and the priest would butcher that lamb, but it would have to be without blemish. The priests weren't doing that. They were accepting any sacrifice. Any sacrifice will do. That was one of their duties. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 5, and I'm just going to read it, you can write it down. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless the name of the Lord, and by their word every dispute and every assault shall be settled. So one of the other obligations of the Levites was to settle what? Disputes between the people. They were like the counselors. They would take the word of God. They would listen to both sides, and this is what God's word is for this situation, based upon the revealed word of God. It wasn't their own opinion. It wasn't their own wisdom. It was based upon the word of God. In Numbers 6:27, this was another duty, another term of this covenant with Levi. Numbers 6:22-27, if you're writing these things down. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put upon the name of the people, and I will bless them. Have you heard that blessing before? That is the Aaronic blessing. After the priests would do their duties in the holy place, the incense and stuff, they would come out of the temple, and we talked about this last year, and the temple was set so that there were stairs going down, the people would be gathered there in the courtyard, and the priests would come out, and they would bless the people, oftentimes using this blessing. They would bless the people. And we see this in Malachi, don't they? He said, I will turn your blessings into what? Curses. So that was one of their duties as well. Bless the people. But they also had a duty to teach the people the Word of God. The priests had the duty to teach the people the Word of God. They also were responsible for collecting tithes, maintaining the temple. They would blow the trumpets at certain feasts. I can't do it very well. There's probably better blower trumpeters here in the room. But they had certain obligations as defined by God and His Word. This is what God required of the priesthood. And He's talking to him here. And what does He say to them? Is He pleased? Are they carrying out their duties? Are they being faithful to God, according to Malachi chapter 2? Not at all. Conditional. This is what God says. If you will not listen to me. They weren't listening to God anymore. These priests weren't listening to God. They'd come up with some story. In fact, by the time of Jesus, 450 years later, when Jesus confronted the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were so far away from God and His Word, they didn't even recognize their living Word. Jesus Christ! They'd repeat what some Levite said before them. They wouldn't take it back to Scripture. They were not taking it to heart. They weren't giving their full attention to it. They weren't walking after it. It was a covenant of fear. They should have feared God and His Word. The idea here of obedience, they weren't obeying the Word of God. They weren't holy people. The Levites were selected by God to communicate the holiness of God and all their duties and all their sacrifices. Our God is holy. We represent God. We should be holy as well. And they were supposed to be a light to all the neighboring countries that the God of Israel is holy. And they had failed miserably. They were supposed to, in verse 5, they were supposed to walk in uprightness. They were to turn many from iniquity, and they had failed miserably. They couldn't say, do as I... They couldn't say, look at my life, because their life wasn't worth looking at. They were just all about externals. Their hearts were far, far away from God, and they were far, far away from His Word. They were supposed to give honor to God's name. That's what it says in verse 1. They were supposed to honor God. They weren't honoring God at all. They weren't honoring His Word. They were showing impartiality in their instruction. That could mean they were just selecting parts of the Bible when they taught the Bible. They were selecting the parts that the people would like. You know, you'll really like this passage, you know. But the ones that maybe the people wouldn't like, they'd sort of gloss over them or not even teach them at all. You know, this might offend the people, so let's not talk there. Let's not go there. Or maybe they were showing partiality in the fact that, you know, they would have people in their congregation. They say, well, I don't want to say that because that might offend them, you know, Evan. Or that might offend Mac over there or Bob over here. So I'm just going to stay away from those parts, you know. And maybe there are some rich patrons. And they say, well, you know what? I'm going to say something here that's really going to please them. And, you know, maybe they'll give a lot of money this week, you know, and that type of thing. They were showing partiality to the people. They were men pleasers. They weren't God pleasers. They didn't want to honor God and His Word. They wanted to, they thought, you know, my conclusions about who God are valid. I don't need His Word. You know, my opinion is ultimate, not God's Word is ultimate. It's no biggie if you bring a blind and lame animal. I said it's all right. So who cares what God says? They were adapting the message of God's Word, and that depended upon their audience. They were playing favorites, and this offended God greatly. They adjusted their counsel when they would give counsel to the dispute so that they would come out looking pretty rosy. You know, I want both parties to like me. They weren't concerned about whether or not God was honored and His Word was being followed. They were just concerned about looking good. And isn't it interesting? They were so concerned about looking good and adapting the Word to their context that God says something that would not make them look good at all. What was that? What does He say in verse Chapter 2, verse 3. What's He going to do? Rub dung, manure, on their faces. It's hard to look good when you got dung on your face. They were so concerned in looking good and pleasing the people and doing what the people wanted to hear. This was abhorrent to God. He did not want the priest to represent Him this way. The purposes of the covenants with the people of Israel was to reveal the holiness of God. And if you bring into God, if you bring into people something other than the Word of God, guess what? You're not really revealing God at all. You're revealing what society says about God. You're revealing what your puny understanding of God is. You're not even going to the Word of God. And so the purpose of the covenants was to reveal the glory and holiness of God. God's holiness will be revealed to all the world. They'll either be revealed through a proper interpretation and application of His Word by the priests, or His holiness will be revealed by God disciplining them with His love. The people of the world will know that the God of Israel is holy, either when they correctly represent Him, or by Him disciplining them with His love and say, God, the Holy God of Israel, does not let His priests, His ministers of the Word, those who lead in worship, rub, take His name through mud. God deals with them. So unlike the gods of this world. The gods of this world don't care. You know why? Because they're blind. They're deaf. They're dumb. They don't care what you say about them. So this is what God is going to do. Verse 2, He's going to send a curse on them. And the curse is actually the idea of wrath. God's wrath will descend upon them. And He'll curse them. He'll curse their blessings. And when those people, when those priests would come out there in their fancy words on those steps way above the people and say those beautiful, awesome words to the people, those blessings would actually turn into curses. Because they weren't accurately pertaining to the Word of God. If you're talking to somebody, and I'm not going to apply yet, okay? I'm going to wait a little bit before we start applying. It may sound good and pious. It may tickle their ears, priest, but it's not good because you've substituted my words with your words. He says, verse 3, I will rebuke your offspring. Some of you might say in your Bible in verse 3, does somebody have another word for offspring there? Seed? Did you have seed? Yeah? See, and it could be seed, literally. You know, like when the people of your land plant seed, they're not going to give fruit, which is one of the cursings of the Mosaic Covenant, remember? If you're not obeying me, you aren't going to have crop. It could be that. But it could also mean your offspring, your sons and daughters. I will curse them too. My wrath will be upon them. And then He says this, and we've mentioned it already, but He will spread dung on their faces. Often, every time they offered a sacrifice, there was always waste. The entrails. You might like this word, Lily. Guts. You know what guts are? Josie? Yeah? They were the guts, all the innards. And they would take those innards and they would take them outside the camp because they would make the offering impure. And if the priest touched it, he would become impure as well. But they would take those outside the camp and then burn them. But this is what He's saying. I'm going to take all those guts and I'm going to spread them over your faces. And you too will be unclean and I'll take you outside. You will disqualify yourself from ministry. Because you refuse to take God's people, God's word. And then in verse 9 He says this, I will make you despised and abased before all the people. He says, you have dishonored my name and I will dishonor your name. That's what's happening here in Malachi. A heavy word from God through the prophet of Malachi to the priests, to the leaders, to the teachers of the law, to those who lead worship. What are the applications? There's lots of applications for me. Lots of applications for me. And I want to thank you, church, for allowing me the privilege to teach you God's word. Not my opinion. I'm going to read you a text here. Just remember, the church is not Israel. I am not a priest. Okay? You understand that, right? But I do minister God's word. And I said many, many times, as we study the Old Testament prophets, and if we study the Old Testament words, the books of the Bible, we can always find application. Because it always describes God. All the texts of the Old Testament describe God. His character, His love, His grace, but His holiness as well. And then they show us. They show our indifference, our laziness, sometimes our love, weak love, sometimes our lack of faith. But they always point, there's always this gap. God in us, God in us, God in us, God in us. Who fills that gap? Who bridges the difference? Who bridges the divide? Jesus. And so, although we're not Israel, and I'm not a priest, we can still see God, we can still see ourselves, and we can still see Jesus. We can still see Jesus. Let me read you something from John Piper. I read from him a couple weeks ago, and I want to read from him again. He's a godly man. Not a perfect man. Only one of those. Who would that be? He says this, "There is a sad irony in seeing success of many Christian churches and schools. The irony is that the more you adjust obscure biblical doctrines to make Christian reality more attractive to unbelievers, the less Christian reality there is when they arrive. Which means that when it looks like success in the short run, may in the long run prove to be a failure. If you alter biblical realities and portraits of God in order to attract people and to make them like you and to get converts to God, what you really get are converts to an illusion. This isn't evangelism. This isn't preaching. This is deception. When you replace God's ideas of Himself with your ideas of what God should look like, you are, according to Malachi, dishonoring God. He is not pleased with that at all. You need to pray for your pastor. Especially pastors, not only this pastor, but pastors. Especially pastors of small churches. Why? Because the temptation is to try things that will produce growth. Oh, let's try this. Well, let's try this. Well, let's try this. You know what God is saying in Malachi chapter 2 to us? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. You don't have to have all these fancy programs. And the temptation is, as a pastor and as leadership, you know, let's do something else. Because we need to get more people in. No, we don't need more people. We need to honor God by preaching His Word. One of the results of this kind of success, when you bring people in to something other than God, the God of the Bible, is that sooner or later, the world wakes up to the fact that the so-called Christian church looks so much like them and the way they think, that there's no longer any reason to go there. Why go? I can get that nonsense anyplace. There are thousands of faithful pastors in the United States of America and around the world. But there are thousands of pastors and churches today that do not think that the clear biblical doctrine views are vital in the life of the church and a believer. They believe it is possible to grow a healthy church while leaving the people with a few fuzzy thoughts about who God is and what He's like. You can't. You've got to be faithful to His Word. And Timothy was written by Paul at the end of his life. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You want to turn there? He says this to Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn many away from the truth and off into myths. As for you, dear Timothy, always be sober-minded. endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what you've called me to do. And thank the Lord you've given me that opportunity and liberty to preach the Word of God. It's never going to get real fancy here, folks. But we are going to preach the Word of God. And pray that I continue to preach the Word of God. Pray that I study the Word of God. I'm just going to share something with you. It's not to toot my own horn, okay? Please, it's not to toot my own horn. But just some of the things that I do when I prepare, okay? I have a list that I'm going to share it with. Have you prayed for yourself and your listeners? In one sentence, what is the point of the sermon? Does the sermon have a clear, easy-to-follow outline? I'm working on some of these. Can you express your outline in a way that makes sense? Is there a clear presentation of the gospel in a fresh way? Have you included some good turns and phrases? And there's other things that I hear too. Sermon prayers. Lord, please help me to understand the meaning of this text and how it points to Christ. Lord, please increase my love for the people who will hear the sermon. Lord, please give me wisdom to apply the text to the lives of the people in our congregation. Lord, please use this passage to help me grasp and love the gospel more so that I might help others to do the same. Lord, please help me to see how this passage confronts the unbelievers of my hearers. Lord, please use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. And there's some other prayers too. But this is how I prepare it, and this is what I want you to pray for me. But it's not just for me. It's for all of our teachers. It's for Evan when he teaches Sunday school class. It's for Todd. It's for Steve out there in junior church. We're not just here to entertain. We're here to teach the Word of God. It's for others. Russ. It's for Mac, who teaches the men's Bible study. All of us, teachers. And you need to hold us accountable. You need to be Bereans. We've talked about this before. If we're wrong, if we're not faithful to the text, know what you need to be doing? What? Come talk to me. Talk to me. Don't talk to each other. You can talk to each other, but please talk to each other. But not about your pastor. Unless you're praying. Talk to me. He said, Ken, I you're drifting. You're drifting. You're not being faithful to the Word of God. Too many stories. Not enough Word. Is it just for me as a pastor? This text in Malachi chapter 2. Is it just for me? No. It's for all of us. We all need to be in the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God on a daily basis. You need to be honoring God by honoring His Word, by having it a part of your life. We said this before in Malachi. You can't just come to church on Sunday and expect to be fed. You need to be in the Word of God. Yeah, but it's so hard. Yes, it is hard. It's hard for me too. But you and I need to make that a priority. Read the Word of God. Meditate on it. We talked about that in men's Bible study this morning. Memorize it. And in 2015, we read the Bible in 2014. In 2015, I would like us to memorize the Word of God together. And we're going to have a challenge to memorize the Word of God. Fathers, you're not a pastor of a church, but you're a leader of a home, fathers and husbands and grandfathers. You need to be studying the Word of God. Has anybody ever come to you, father or mother, and say, you know, I need some advice on this, and you think, you know, I just don't know what to say. You ever thought that? I just don't know what to say. Well, maybe if the Word of God was more part of your life, you would have something to say that would reflect the character and nature of God. Fathers, if your kid or your grandkid asks you a question about the Word of God or about God, the character of God, have an answer. And if you don't have an answer, don't make something up. Say, you know what? I'm going to look for an answer. I'm going to find out. Don't say, ask your mother. You find the answer. You study the Word of God. You be a faithful leader in your home. Be a man of the Word. And women, I'm talking to you as well. We need to be people of the Word of God. Well, how does this reflect Jesus Christ? Go with me to Malachi chapter 2. And I believe this is probably prophetic in nature. You might disagree with me. Verse 5. My covenant, he's talking about the covenant of Levi, but he says, my covenant was with him. And he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Who does that describe perfectly? Does it describe any human, please? Let me read that again. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Who does that describe? If not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word who became flesh. He represents God perfectly, doesn't he? He is the exact representation of God, the exact image of God. You never go wrong. We never go as wrong as a church when we go to Jesus Christ. When we worship Him. He is the new covenant. When we celebrate next Sunday, not the flowers, but when we have the table with the bread and the cup, we always say this when Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. A new covenant God has given. He has put God's Word in our hearts. He has given us the Holy Spirit, which enabled us to finally obey the Word of God. When we go to Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is our closing passage. Why don't you go there with me? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. The author of Hebrews says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Always go to Jesus. Jesus will always walk you by the hand to the throne room of God and give you grace and mercy exactly when you need it. He is the living Word. Let's make our lives and our church about Jesus. Stand with me and let's sing our anthem of praise.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Just a few announcements before we